There, guys, if you could go ahead and put that up, appreciate it. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we are going to hold off on speaking about prophecy for a while. We've got the holidays coming up on us, so we've got Thanksgiving, and we have Christmas and Bible Sunday in there, so we're going to take a break from prophecy for a while and talk about some of the traditional things that happen at this time of the year. Today I want to talk to you about discovering your hidden treasures. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll read it in just a moment, but it's a wonderful story. It reminds us of our hidden resources that we all have that we need to discover. We cannot do what needs to be done in our own resources. And yet God is wise enough, He's strong enough, He's good enough, He's loving enough, that He would never command us to do anything that we cannot do, and that He would not supply the resources for. Now, we need to know that salvation is free, but while salvation is free, there is also a debt that comes with us. You may think, well, Pastor, aren't you being contradictory? What does that mean? Well, if you look at the Bible, for example, we are debtors to the unsaved. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. In other words, we owe the world the gospel, don't we? We need to share the gospel with the people of the world just because we've been saved by grace, and actually even more so because we've been saved by grace and we've accepted and experienced the love of God. We need to share that with others who have not had this experience. And so your next door neighbor, you're a debtor to them. That coworker, you are a debtor to them. You need to share the gospel with them. We are debtors to those that live across the street from us, who live in our town, who live in the next town, who live in our state, really who live in this world. We need to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And we have a debt to the God who saved us. Not only do we have a debt to the unsaved, but to God. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 11, it says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Usually we stop at that verse, but the next verse says, therefore. Whenever the word therefore is there, you ask what it's there for. It is there, therefore, because of what precedes it. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, but we are debtors to the Spirit of God. We are debtor to the Spirit of God who gave us life and who lives within us. So it means that if God has given you new life, if God has put the Holy Spirit in you, then you owe Him. You owe Him the glory of your love. You owe Him your service forever and ever. And it may seem contradictory because we're saved by grace, but the song says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. And so because we are saved, we really have this debt of love that we are to show and give God our unfailing, undying devotion. And not only that, not only are we debtors to the unsaved, not only are we debtors to the Spirit of God, but we're also debtors to the saved, those who are of the household of faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. That is, that we owe a debt of love constantly to each other, and we need to be paying it. So here's what is required of us. There is a debt that needs to be paid, and let's face it, we don't have the wherewithal to do it. We don't have the resources to do it, and yet God has commanded us to do this. And so I want you to understand this morning that behind every command is a promise. Behind every command of God, there is a promise. There is inherently a promise because God will never demand anything that of you that He has not already given you. I need a volunteer, a woman today. Sue, would you come up here, please? Okay. Could you grab your Bible? Sorry. First of all, I want to ask you a couple of questions. All right? Do you trust me? That's not supposed to be so difficult, Sue.
Sure.
That's the reason I picked you. No.
Okay, sure, I trust you.
All right, do you believe I would tell you the truth?
Yes.
If you could do something for me right now that I asked of you, and you could do it, and it was easy, would you do it?
Sure.
All right, I want you to give me $5.
Oh, you know what?
You didn't.
That was in there.
Now I'm going to have to rethink this whole illustration.
Oh, here. I'll take it back. I saw that in here earlier.
Well, there's the point. She God provided the resources ahead of time that she would already need. Right?
I could have gone to my purse, maybe. No, I don't think
No, because I asked you to do it right now.
Oh,
if you
didn't say all the rules.
Yes, I did. I said right. Let me explain how this was supposed to go. We were in Sunday school class, and Sue, right before Sunday school class, Sue got a phone call. So I went over and slipped $5 into her Bible.
Oh, I thought he put it there.
And then when I brought you up here this morning, you were supposed to like go for your purse or something, and I would say, no, I said, if you had it, you could give it right now, would you do it?
And I did.
And you wouldn't know where to find it, and I would take your Bible, and I would give you the
$5. I saw it as soon as I opened my Bible and I sat down. And I thought, I must have forgot about that.
Let's give Sue a hand. I took a risk by putting it in there before Sunday school, I realize, but I had the opportunity, so I took it. But we can take this either way. We can illustrate this either way. There could have been a $5 in there that God or somebody placed in there that she didn't know about. Or God still placed it ahead of time, and when she needed it, it was there. And I want you to know today that God has provided the resources that you need ahead of time. Sometimes we don't know that. Sometimes we haven't discovered them yet. We haven't realized our assets. We haven't realized the treasures that God has given us, but He's already given them to us. Whatever you need, whatever God requires of you, He will give you ahead of time. That's the point to the message this morning. Now, with that as a background, I want you to turn to 2 Kings 4 if you haven't done so. Sure, you can say anything. I'll never pick you again. Oh, that's all right. We can have some fun with this. In 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm reading from the 1599 Geneva Bible. Somebody gave me this Bible, one of our members of our congregation, and this is the Bible that our forefathers brought with them to the New World. It's the Bible of the Pilgrims. With it, they made history. So I thought this would be a good time of the year to read from this. So it might be a little bit different. It says, and one of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, mine husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take my two sons to be his bondmen. Then Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou at home? And she said, thine handmaid hath nothing at home save a pitcher of oil. And he said, go and borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, empty vessels, and spare not. And when thou art come, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and pour into all those vessels, and set aside those that are full. So she departed from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and they brought to her, and she poured out. And when the vessels were full, she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is no more vessel. And the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil, and pay them that thou art in debt unto, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. We might call the story of the poor widow woman that struck oil. Either way, it's a wonderful, wonderful story, because here's a lady that is completely dependent upon God. And she has proved in the Word of God what God taught in the New Testament, and that is that our God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, let's look at the story this morning and realize, first of all, that here was a family that was forsaken. Here's a woman with a burden of her heart. She had just lost her husband and her means of income and the way to pay off their debts. And she had some boys on her hands. She's not just alone. She's trying to raise a family. She had two boys that she had to raise. And it looked like these boys, her own precious sons, were going to be carried away into a debtor's prison, or they were going to be sold off to pay their debts. The lady had nowhere to turn. On top of that, she had barrenness in the home. They had absolutely nothing that she could see. I'm sure that at this point she had sold off everything that she possibly could. Sold off all of her assets in order to raise money to pay her debts. And when all those were paid off, sold, and there's still debt, she's in desperation. She doesn't know what to do. But she has a flask that was forgotten. Elijah said, "Well, what do you have in your home?" She said, "I haven't gotten anything. Nothing at all. Oh, wait, except this pot of oil. That's all that I have." But oil in the scripture is linked to what? Does anybody know what oil is linked to? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and his anointing. You see, her husband had been a preacher. And in that day, the prophets and preachers would anoint people with oil like we do when we send them into service or pray for them when they are sick. And so there's a truth here that's expressed, and that is that this oil in this flask is a symbol, an emblem of the Holy Spirit, and I believe there's a lesson tucked in there for us. Because this oil, this pot of oil, is a significant object. It represents the power of Almighty God. It represents the anointing power of God. It is significant and it's sacred, but it was slighted. Somehow, she had overlooked it. And to her, it was not all that important. I don't have anything. All I have is this little bit of this oil in this pot. And when I read this and I thought about it, I wondered, is that true of so many of us? That we really don't think we have much. We don't have much of anything at all. But let me tell you, if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, you have a great deal. You have all that you need to have. The anointed in the Old Testament would come on people for a task, for a work, and then he would leave again. But New Testament believers, we have the Holy Spirit who comes and indwells with us. And this anointing came and the anointing went in the Old Testament, but with us it abides forever. And I wonder, do some days we go by and we complain about our inability or our spiritual poverty, and we don't realize all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't realize all the treasures that we have in him. We don't realize the resources of his word. It's like the $5 that was tucked away in the Bible. It's there somewhere. There's some promise. There's something there to meet your need, but you haven't discovered it yet. You don't know that it's there. I want you to know that whatever your need is and whatever God has commanded you to do, he's already given you the resources to do it. You just need to discover what that is. You know what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19? This is an important verse. He says, what? He starts it off with a question. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God?" Paul is saying, don't you know that? I think he's writing to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians had forgotten that. And he said, I want to remind you, don't you know? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Have you forgotten that? And sometimes, you know, we gut it out. We try to do this. We try to that. And we look to our own resources, but we overlook the incredible resources that we have in the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about somebody else this morning. I'm talking about you. Do you realize this morning that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you realize that the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, the Godhead, dwells in you this morning? Do you realize that? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you? I mean, this is a significant object. It's a sacred object. It was slighted. Sometimes we do that. But it represents the Holy Spirit of God, and it became her saving object. It was the thing that she had that she didn't realize that she had. She thought she was completely destitute. She had so much more, as we're going to find out. It was this that brought her out of destitution and brought her out of poverty and brought her into all that she needed. You know, God had provided that. And God provides for us, and God provides for you this morning. I could tell you so many ways in which God provides. And I'll share a few this morning. You know that when you were created, when you were made, what's the first thing a baby does? Yeah, but even before they cry, they breathe. God made lungs ahead of time for that baby, so that the baby would be able to breathe air into its lungs. Actually, God made the air even before he made the lungs, so that child would have air to breathe and take in the lungs. When God told Abraham, incredible, hard thing to do, I want you to take your son, I want you to take your prized son, Isaac, and I want you to go up on Mount Moriah. You're going to take a 3 days journey, and I want you to offer your son up on an altar of sacrifice to me. And as Abraham took the knife and was ready to slay his son, what did God provide? He provided a ram caught in the thicket, right? God provided that ram ahead of time, and Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. I don't know how exactly it happened, but I kind of picture it in my mind. As Abraham and Isaac went up one side of the mountain, this ram went up the other side of the mountain. And God provided him, and he was caught in the thicket. And Abraham offered the ram instead of his son as a sacrifice. God provided. God provided. God provided America. We're entering the time when we think about Thanksgiving and how the pilgrims came to America to settle here. And I don't mind to tell you that I get a little patriotic. And I still get a lump in my throat when we pledge allegiance to the flag. By the way, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. I still don't mind, once in a while I get a tear in the corner of my eye when I hear somebody sing a stirring rendition of the Star Spangled Banner. And I hope you never become indifferent to these things. When I say this, I believe it with all my heart that we live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And that's not to put down anybody else's nation. That's just being grateful to God. I'm grateful that he has provided this nation. But why is America so great? Is it because of her natural resources? Other nations have natural resources. Is it because of her ingenuity? Are Americans smarter, you know, Yankee ingenuity? No, you know, if you look at it, there are people with high IQs all over the face of the earth, and in all countries you find some. And so, you know, why has God blessed America? And I believe that God has blessed America because America was founded on certain basic Christian principles and presuppositions. No country ever had a beginning like ours. The American dream was placed in the hearts of the founding fathers by Almighty God. And America is different because our nation's beginning was different. In 1620, when those Pilgrim Fathers came to these shores, they came for a specific purpose. They came on that little ship. What's the name of the ship? Mayflower. Some of you are awake. They came on the Mayflower, they went down into the cabin of the Mayflower, and they wrote a document that's called the Mayflower Compact. The Mayflower Compact begins with these words, "In the name of God, amen." What a great way to begin a document. In the name of God, amen. We usually put amen at the end. They put it there at the beginning. In the name of God, amen. That's the way it began. And then they said this, that their coming to the colonies was for, and I quote, "for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." That's why they came to these shores. They came for the glory of God and to advance the Christian faith. A South American president was talking with Roger Batson, a leader years gone by, and they were discussing the difference between South America and North America. And we have been so blessed. And South America, it's a great area, has mighty and natural resources, but still has lagged far behind North America. And so they were discussing the difference. And Roger Batson said to the South American president, what do you think the difference is? And that South American president wisely said, "I'll tell you the difference. Those who settled in South America came to South America because they were seeking for gold. Those who came to North America because they were seeking for God." And that's the difference. No nation ever had such a beginning as our nation. Now, today I realize we have people who are trying to rewrite history. They want to change history and rewrite it and leave out some of the aspects of our national heritage. But I want to remind you again this morning that our country was founded in the heat and heart of a spiritual revival. And the framers of the Constitution, over 55 men, 50 of them were born again Christians. James Madison, the architect of the Federal Constitution and the fourth president of the United States, said this, "We've staked the whole future of American civilization, not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and every one of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." That's a significant statement. We're laying everything on the line. We're not dependent upon government to save us. We're depending upon individuals to govern themselves and live according to the premises of the Ten Commandments of Almighty God. That was the fourth president of the United States. George Washington, the father of our country, said on April 30th, 1789, in his first inaugural address, "My fervent supplication is that Almighty God, who rules over the universe, who provides in the Council of Nations, and whose providential aid can supply every human defect," that's his benediction, "will concentrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States a government succeeded by themselves for these essential purposes." He went on to say, "We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitiate smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation with disregard to the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." He didn't mind speaking about God. They didn't have any ACLU in those days. He didn't mind speaking about God. And he talked about God, and he believed in God, and he knew that their nation was born because of its experiences with God. It was General George Washington who knelt in the snow at Valley Forge and prayed God's blessing on that little ragtag Continental Army, and God gave a victory. When a visitor visited the Continental Congress, he was sitting in the gallery. He wanted to know which one was George Washington. The man next to him said, "George Washington will be the tall man that gets on his knees when Congress goes to pray." That's the kind of nation we were founded on. That's the kind of nation we had. And by the way, do you know George Washington's first act with Congress was to go to church? This is from the National Archives. On April 30th, 1789, George Washington took the oath as first president of the United States. The oath was administered by Robert R. Livingston, the Chancellor of New York, on a second-floor balcony of Federal Hall above a crowd assembled in the streets to witness this historic event. President Washington and the members of Congress then retired to the Senate chamber, where Washington delivered the first inaugural address to a joint session of Congress. Washington humbly noted the power of the nation's call for him to serve as president and the shared responsibility of the president and Congress to preserve the sacred fire of liberty in a Republican form of government. After his concluding remarks, the president and Congress proceeded through crowds lined up on Broadway to St. Paul's Church, where a service was conducted. That would be great. I think we should make that, our nation should make that a habit, don't you? Whenever a president is sworn into office and he gives his address, there goes the president, followed by all members of Congress, to church. What I'm saying to you to this in regard to our resources and God providing ahead of time, I believe that God provided America ahead of time to meet the needs of the world before the Lord's return. I mean, consider this, 90% of missions giving comes from the United States and Canada. 80% of the world's missions giving comes from the United States. Somebody has said that they believe that that America was God's end time surprise for Satan. And that might very well be. God has blessed this nation and God has used this nation. Even yet today, more missionaries come from the United States of America than any other country. Although other countries are starting to send missionaries, and horror of horror, some countries are sending missionaries to the United States. But we are still the largest missionary center in the world. And the gospel has been able to flourish here in America. God provided America for the advancement of the gospel. I also believe that God provided America as a safe haven for the Jews. At a crucial turning point in American history, the courage and generosity of one man, a Jewish man, changed the course of our nation and ensured the success of the Revolutionary War. And yet, this is a story today that is largely forgotten. I bet that there would not be very many of you who ever heard the story or ever heard the name of Haim Salomon. Anybody ever heard that name? Few of you have. Haim Salomon, in some records, the name appears as Solomon more closely to the Bible, but he lived in Poland in 1740, and he was the son of a Jewish rabbi. Apparently did not receive much formal education, but he was brilliant. And his brilliance asserted itself. As a child, he taught himself English and French, and he would eventually speak six languages. Europe in the 1700s was largely an unwelcome place for Jewish people, and sometime around 1772, he made his way to New York. In the English colonies, Jewish people enjoyed a level of freedom from persecution like nowhere else in the world. And so Solomon put his considerable intellect into the task of building a successful brokerage business. He got married, he started a family, and then the Revolutionary War broke out. Proposed a dilemma for him. Most of his clients were loyal to the British crown, and supporting the American cause meant he might lose his business, maybe even his life. But he had adopted this country and embraced the freedom he had found here, so he made the choice to dedicate his life and his resources to helping the American Revolution succeed. He was single-handedly responsible for much of the financing of the American cause. Let me read to you what it says in a history book. The struggling new government had little hope of tapping the international credit market, and British control of the Atlantic Ocean meant that the colonists were constantly in desperate need of supplies and war material, but had little means of financing their purchases. The Continental, the first paper currency issued by Congress, was widely viewed as worthless. In fact, the phrase, "not worth a Continental," entered the language to describe something of no value. The image of Washington's army at Valley Forge struggling through a bitter winter without adequate clothing and food is now legend. Only one-third of the 12,000 soldiers who made camp during the winter of 1777 through 1778 had shoes. By the time the winter was over, more than 2,500 had died from hunger and disease. The American army was teetering on the brink of disaster, and along with it, the cause of freedom. Haim Salomon stepped forward to fill the gap and provide the resources to equip and feed the soldiers of Washington's army. Though there were only about 2,000 Jewish people living in America at that time, Solomon organized them and encouraged them to join him in supporting the fledgling new nation. Some 75 times Congress and the leaders of the new nation appealed for his help, and he answered the call every time. The most dramatic appeal came on the Jewish High Holy Day of Yom Kippur in September of 1781. As Solomon was in the synagogue observing the Day of Atonement, a harried government official knocked on the door and interrupted the service. George Washington had the opportunity to win a decisive victory over the British Army of General Cornwallis, but lacked the funds to equip and move the American Army into position for the battle. Now, please understand that on Yom Kippur, the Jewish people are not supposed to handle money. They're not supposed to handle money at all. But here comes the appeal on the Day of Atonement, a day when a Jewish person is not to handle money. It says, goes on to say, despite the solemnity of the holy day, Solomon appealed to the other members of the congregation for help and recognition of the freedom offered by America to the Jewish people. Within a few minutes, this small group of Jews had raised $20,000. The sum allowed Washington to prepare his troops to win the decisive Battle of Yorktown, which helped bring the war to a successful conclusion. And Heinz Solomon eventually got his own stamp as a contributor to the cause. Now let me ask you a question. If America was founded by God to fulfill his purposes of spreading the gospel, his purpose of America be a safe haven for the Jews, what happens if we lose our purpose? I pray to God that we would not lose our purpose, that we would remember that we were founded on Christian principles, that our nation here was started so that we could advance the gospel and we could protect the Jewish people. And we have done that, and God has blessed America. And I pray that we will continue to do that so that God could continue to bless America. But I believe that God provided the land ahead of time. There were resources here that were needed by God, and God ahead of time prepared America for the coming of the pilgrims, a place where there could be religious freedom and the advancement of the gospel. God also provided this land that you are sitting on today. The first week in November, 6 years ago, it was 6 years ago, right? 6 weeks, 6 years ago, we had our first service in this building. And God provided this land for us. If you're new and you didn't know how it went, I'd like to remind you this morning. Burton had got a call to go to the bank and sign some papers. But before he could leave to go to the bank, he got a call from somebody in the church that their washing machine was broke down, which meant he had to drive by this property. But before he left, the bank said, oh, could you bring Jill with you because Jill needs to sign some papers too. And as they were driving, it was Jill who spotted the property was for sale. And it just so happened that Lowell was a friend of the realtor that was listed. He called him up and said, we will take the land. We will buy it. This was piece of land was the land that we had chosen years before. We wanted to build, and we thought if we could have our choice of any land, if we could build anywhere, that's where we would build. We would take that spot. And God had prepared that land. But even when, at first when we wanted it, we approached the person who owned the land, and he said, I'll never sell it. He said, my sons are developers, and I will never sell that land. But one day he decided to sell the land. God had worked upon his heart. And the land went up for sale. And as soon as we said we'd take it, they had, what, two or three more full price offers on it. Later that week, I was out here with the surveyor. We had bought 20 acres. I was out here with the surveyor, and a guy came along, and he said, did you buy that land? And I said, yeah, we did. He said, I wanted to buy it and sell some of it to you. I said, we beat you to it. He said, would you be willing to sell any of it? So we said, sure. We would be willing to sell you 10 acres. And so he made an offer, And you know, by the time the thing was done, with it all worked out, we got 10 acres for $10,000. Can you say praise God? I mean, there's a good time for an amen. God had provided the land. I want you to know that God provides. You might have resources, they are unhidden, they are untapped at this point. But if God's going to require you to do something, he's already provided them. They're already there. There's treasures that are hidden in your life. There's treasures that are hidden in the scriptures. There's treasures that God wants you to use, resources that he wants you to use. And maybe you haven't discovered them yet, but you will. And here's a third thing. We're going to go back to the story of this woman, this widow woman, and the cruse of oil. There was a faith that learned to function. What did this woman do? First of all, there was a preparation of her faith. Elijah said to her, go out and borrow some vessels. He said, don't get a few. Get a lot. Get a lot of them. And she's told to get these vessels and make sure that they're empty so that they could be ready for the blessing of God. Have you done that? Have you prepared yourself for a miracle? Have you emptied yourself so that God can fill you? I mean, that's what he wants to do. Believing that God is going to do something. And she went out by faith and she got some empty pots, some jugs, whatever she could get. And she did her part. And you know, that's what we've done as a church. We made preparation. We built this building. God is the one who has to fill it. I've come to that conclusion. If you study the Bible, you'll find out that when a man or woman believes God and gets a word from God and makes preparation, the rest is up to God. You leave it in his hands. But here now, God is going to perform a miracle, but he doesn't do it without this woman's cooperation. It was a faith that learned to function. When God raised Lazarus from the dead, when Jesus did that, he told the people that were there to roll away the stone. Now, anybody who could raise a man from the dead could roll away a stone. Do you believe that? And yet Jesus wanted them to have a part in this miracle. He said, I'll do the raising, you do the removing, you do the removing of the stone. When Jesus turned the water into wine, he told the servants, fill the water pots with water. He didn't do it. Now, if you could turn water into wine, don't you think you could fill a few water pots? But Jesus had these servants involved. When God wanted to save Noah from the flood, he said, Noah, you build the ark. Now, if God can create the world, don't you think he can build an ark? Every time you look at a miracle, most every time anyway, there's a part that man has in it, and there's God's part. And God says to this woman, get some pots and get some pans, and then pour out what you have. That's an act of obedience. Had she not poured, there would never have been a miracle, right? If she had not poured, there would never have been a miracle. How does that apply to me? How does that apply to you? We need to get a word from God, and before the miracle happens, we need to make preparation. That's what we've done in the church. That's what I hope you're doing in your life. That's what I've tried to do in my life, to get my life ready so that God could perform a miracle, realizing that God will not do it without my help, or without me. I don't know that he needs my help, but God won't do it without you either. He's wondering, are you willing to do your part and let me do the rest? And he said, go. Borrow some vessels, not a few. So she did. She went and borrowed the vessels. She began to pour out. And here's the fourth and final thing. There's a flow that never fails. She begins to pour out. She just pours out this oil. She takes this little flask of anointing oil, and she fills up a big pot, and she sets that aside. And then she gets another pot, and she fills that one also, and then another, and another, and another. And then comes time, she says, and bring me another vessel. Can you imagine? She must be having the time of her life. I would be. Can you imagine just pouring it out and it's never running out? Bring me another vessel. And at that moment, the flow stopped. I want you to consider something. I want you to consider this. She determined the amount of the blessing. When she failed to borrow any more pots, the blessing was over. She was the one who determined the size of her blessing. Question, if she had gotten more pots, would there have been more oil? There would have, wouldn't there? As soon as the last vessel was filled, the oil stopped. Small faith, small blessing. Large faith, large blessing. Jesus said, often, be it unto you according to your faith. See, faith is the medium of exchange in the kingdom of heaven. More faith, more blessing. But the thing that thrills me here is that the flow never stopped as long as there were vessels to be filled. I believe God wants to do some miracles. I certainly don't believe we've reached the full potential of our church. I know we've had some ups and downs. I know that. Mostly ups. You're a great bunch of people. I sometimes in my human flesh, I get to thinking, you know, what if we had never moved? We'd never come here. And then I got to thinking, do you know how many of you people I would never have met? In fact, let me see your raise of hands. How many of you never attended the old church? You just started coming in this new church. Look at that. That's a significant number. And I praise God for you. I really do. And I praise God for you others that have stuck this out the whole time. But I believe God wants to do more than he's done. And I believe the challenge for us this morning is that while we are making preparation, we made preparation before. Now let's go to the next step and let's make preparation for what God wants to do next. To prepare your heart, to prepare you for service, that you would empty yourself and that you would come before God with a big faith, expecting God to do something, even though we might not know what it is, but expecting God to do something with your life, with your family, with our church here, expecting God to do something. You know, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. That's what God wants to do. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? It could be at this very moment, God is preparing us for something greater, something bigger. Do you have the faith that God can use you? Do you have the faith to believe that when God calls you to do something for him, he's provided the resources? He's provided the treasure? He's provided that ahead of time? Just like the $5 in Sue's Bible, God has put his treasure in you. It's there. The Holy Spirit is within you. The resources are there. You just need to discover them this morning. And you need to use them. How many of you here today, before you raise your hand, hear me out. I'm willing to make preparation. I'm willing to prepare myself for God to use me. I'm willing to step out in faith and use resources that I don't even know exist at this point. But I believe that if God calls me to do something, He'll give me the resources to do it. And I believe that God is more willing to fill earthen vessels such as yourselves than He is simple pots of clay. In fact, Paul says, we have this treasure. He's talking about Christ. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Anything Christ can do, He can do through you. So with that in mind, I wonder if you would commit yourself to God by a raised hand and say, God, I'm preparing myself. I want to be used of You. Show me Your hidden treasures. Call me to do things that I didn't realize I could do. Amen. 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 God bless you. Here's the next question. How many of you want God to increase your faith? Can I see your hand? Doesn't matter where your faith is right now, it can always be greater. It can always be larger. You and I determine the size of our blessings. Be it unto you according to your faith this morning. Father, you see these hands that are raised this morning. I thank You, Lord, for what You have done. I thank You for all of the preparation that was done in our country, in our church, and even our own individual lives. And yet, Lord, I believe that You are preparing all of us for something more and something greater. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just fill each vessel here this morning, each person. Lord, fill them to the brim. No, Lord, fill them to overflowing, that their cup would run over. And I pray, Lord, that Your blessing would be upon each of them. Each person here today, may Your blessing be upon each one. May they do things that they never thought they were capable of doing. May You anoint them with Your Holy Spirit. We bring not only our vessels, we bring ourselves to You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.